Good evening, everybody. Please turn with me tonight in your Bibles back to Mark chapter 10. We'll be reading from verse 46 down through verse 52. Sorry, I had it marked and then I moved my mark. There it is. All right. So, continuing as Jesus and the disciples make their way towards Jerusalem, and tonight we come upon a blind man, blind Bartimaeus, and we see what it is that Jesus does for him. And so before we read this portion of God's word tonight, let's first look to him together in prayer. And Father, we thank you tonight for your great grace and loving kindness. You have already fed us richly with your word. You have placed praises upon our lips. And Father, you have been with us with sweet fellowship as we have spent time one with another today. You have reminded us of the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, of all that he has accomplished for us, of the requirements that that places upon us to love you, to serve you, to be thankful, Father, for all that you have done for us. And now, Father, we pray that as we close out this Lord's Day, that as your word is read and proclaimed, that you would be with us by the power of your Spirit, guiding, directing our thoughts, placing these things into our minds and these words into our mouths. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46, let's hear tonight the word of the Lord. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Thus ends our reading tonight of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. We see Jesus in the time of Passover. Passover is a time of remembrance, remembering the Exodus out of Egypt, where God came and rescued his people and brought them out of slavery, out of Egypt, and brought them into the promised land. There would be in their minds, even as they made their way toward Jerusalem, the mighty acts that God had accomplished on behalf of his people. Even the things that we read about this morning and sung about this evening in that psalm, all of the mighty, wonderful acts that God had done to deliver and to save his people. But we also know that Jesus is headed to Jerusalem because now has come a time of even greater exodus. It is a time where God will free his people, not from bondage and slavery in Egypt to mere men, even great men like Pharaoh, but where God will come and through his Son Jesus Christ will redeem his people out of bondage to sin, where he will give them life and hope and peace and joy, all because of what Jesus is about to accomplish when he arrives in that city. Because it's a time for Passover, it's also a time for pilgrimage. Travelers from all over the land of Israel are making their way toward Jerusalem. We see Jesus, we see the disciples, we also see a great multitude with him as he makes this journey. And so we find Jesus in this passage walking along that road among that crowd, and we find him passing through the city of Jericho. Jericho is about 5 miles west of Jerusalem. So he is not far at all from that city. And the streets of Jericho, and no doubt even the streets leading to and from Jericho, would have been filled with pilgrims, and the streets were lined with beggars. For what better time is there to seek the alms, to seek mercy from God's people, than when there are crowds headed toward the temple to remember all that God has done for them in their great need? What better time than to ask for help, for mercy, for aid, for alms? And so we find Jesus passing by one beggar in particular. We are told that his name is Bartimaeus. We're told that he is the son of Timaeus, which is actually what his name means. Bartimaeus simply means son of Timaeus. And we're told that he is blind, not whether he was blind from birth or became blind through some accident or some other means, but he is a blind man sitting on the side of the road. And about the only other thing we knew about him is in verse 50, that at least he has some garment to cover himself with. But we know that he has heard who Jesus is, because as soon as he hears that it is Jesus, he cries out. He doesn't say, "Who is that?" He knows something of who Jesus is, of what Jesus has been doing in his ministry. And so when he hears that it is Jesus, he cries out for help, for mercy. But we know something more than just that Bartimaeus had heard who Jesus is. We also know that here is a man who believes in Jesus. Certainly not all that Jesus is, certainly not the fullness of what Jesus has come to do. Even the disciples don't believe that yet. But certainly here is one who believes that Jesus can do these mighty acts, these mighty works. And so when he hears that Jesus is passing by, he doesn't cry out, "Son of David, do you think you might be able to help me? Son of David, I have heard that you have healed others. I'm not really sure if that's true or not. Why don't you show me how great your power is by restoring my sight?" Rather, he calls out to the Son of David, "Have mercy on me." In the title that he gives to Jesus, we hear messianic overtones. He doesn't necessarily know of Jesus' lineage, that he comes from the line of David. But he sees in this one someone who is an echo, if not a direct descendant, at least an echo of the type of behavior, the type of love that David had for God's people. And he sees in Jesus, here is one through whom God will pour out mercy and blessing. And so he calls upon him as the son of David, one who embodies all of the character of David. But he also asks that this son of David, this Messiah, this Christ, would have mercy on him. Whether he is doing this deliberately or not, he is echoing the cry of Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy." He knows that this is one who has the power to bless. Here's one who has the power to give this blind man what he so desperately desires, to have his eyes opened to see again. But to the crowd, to the multitude, and the disciples are not separated from this, so perhaps even to the disciples, blind Bartimaeus is just a nuisance. "We are on our way to Jerusalem, after all. We have very important things to do. Haven't you heard? This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. Step back away from him and let him make his way through." "Be quiet," they say. But of course, in the midst of all of this, Bartimaeus just cries out all the more, perhaps even all the louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus hears his cry. To the crowd, this man is a nuisance, a roadblock. To Jesus, this is a cry for help. This is a cry of faith. And so he comes to blind Bartimaeus and he asks him this question: "What do you want me to do for you?" And he replies, "Rabboni," rabbi, a title of respect and honor. He wants to see. "I would receive my sight. I would have you restore to me my vision." And so, as we've seen so often before in this gospel and elsewhere in the other gospels, Jesus declares to this man, "Your faith has made you well." He has trusted that Jesus could do it. He has cried out to Jesus that he would do it, that he would heal him. And Jesus gives him back his sight. Now, it's a simple enough story, but I want us to be very careful because we might do inadvertently what the crowd, what the multitude tried to do. Rush past this man and his problem because we are on the way to Jerusalem. We know what's coming next. We know that there is a triumphal entry. And we know that there will be repeated battles with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and even with Pilate and Herod. We know that Jesus is going to the cross. And so we want him, in one sense, to get there. Yes, we know it's already all happened a long time ago, but there is a sense of anticipation, of urgency. And Mark wants us to pause for a moment and see what is happening here. He does not want us to rush past poor blind Bartimaeus, because there are lessons we need to learn here. Lessons that we need to know about ourselves, but also about our God, about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Mark is instructing us in these lessons through the three primary actors that we find here in this story. We're going to learn something from Bartimaeus. We're going to learn something from the crowd. And then thirdly, we're going to learn something tonight from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's easy to imagine what good old blind Bartimaeus might be able to teach us. Maybe he's here to teach us about the importance of faith. It was, after all, faith that healed him, or at least through his faith that he was healed by the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so clearly there is an importance of faith that is demonstrated in the healing. We might say it's the importance of perseverance, where he was not willing to be hushed. He would call out again and again and again. Perhaps even in that, the importance of not listening to the naysayers that might surround us. Now, in one level, all of that is true, but I want us to look just a little bit deeper at what is going on here. One feature of our text tonight that you may or may not realize is that the first words that Jesus says to Bartimaeus are the exact same words that Jesus spoke to James and John in our passage that we were looking at last week. "What do you want me to do for you?" The only difference between our passage and the passage where Jesus is talking with James and John is that there he uses a plural verb and a plural pronoun, and here he uses a singular verb and a singular pronoun. It would have been slightly different in Greek, or it is slightly different in Greek, but thankfully in English we don't have those problems. He says the exact same thing both times. And both respond to this question from Jesus with a request of their own. James and John want to be exalted to Jesus' left hand and to his right hand. Bartimaeus asks for healing. Now, we know that only one has his request answered, or at least one only gets what he asked for. We should put it that way. They both receive an answer. Only one gets what he asked for. Only Bartimaeus receives the healing he desired. So what was the difference between these two incidents? Well, it's not faith. James and John believe that Jesus is the Christ. In one sense, you could say their faith is far more informed than poor Bartimaeus' faith is informed. They know that Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die, that he is going to give his life a ransom for many. Bartimaeus probably does not know that. The difference is not faith. The difference is not perseverance. James and John don't give up so easily, do they? When Jesus says, "Can you drink the cup that I am to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with?" They say, "Absolutely we can." They're not going to give up at a little question and answer period with Jesus. They're going to push on through to get what they want. It's not perseverance. Neither is it their ability to ignore the naysayers. James and John were not popular with the other disciples. When they asked their question, they would push forward even past Peter and the rest of them. So if it's not faith, if it's not perseverance, if it's not an ability to ignore those around you that are telling you otherwise, what was the difference? We need to see that Bartimaeus' request was uniquely aligned with the purpose and mission of Jesus Christ. And James and John's request was not aligned with the purpose and mission of Jesus. You see, James and John desired to be exalted, but not up out of the miry clay of sin and misery. James and John desired to be exalted out of the miry clay of ordinary discipleship. Think about it. These men, James and John, will be among the pillars of the church. They will be among the foundation stones built upon the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ. But that's not enough for them. No, they wanted to be lifted up even above their fellow disciples, so that everyone would look to Jesus' left or Jesus' right and wouldn't see a group of 12. They would see two men, James and John. How great they must be. How wonderful they must be. How beloved they must be to be so close to Jesus. Now it's in that light that we see Bartimaeus' request was so different. He was blind. He wanted to see. He doesn't want to be exalted above his brothers. In one sense, he wants to stand with them. He wants to be restored back to a healthy position that he might love and serve and indeed follow Jesus Christ. The very thing that Jesus had come to do, the very thing that Jesus had demonstrated himself time and time again to both be able to do and willing to do, this he asked for and this he received. But maybe we can make it even more simple than that. Because in the end, if Jesus were to answer the request of James and John and exalt them, one to his right hand, one to his left hand, if Jesus did that, who would receive the glory? Would it not be James and John? Jesus might get a little bit of honor and praise for his power, his insight, his wisdom in picking these two men. But what James and John were really asking for is that honor and glory would be theirs. That they would be so richly honored by Jesus to stand so close to him, to be so closely identified with him. As Bartimaeus is healed, he gets no glory himself. What he gets is an opportunity to extol the goodness and the grace and the mercy of his Lord. Bartimaeus is not going to heal himself after all. Perhaps as he comes into town, "Didn't I see you yesterday out there by the road? Weren't you blind? What happened?" Jesus came by. He heard my plea for mercy and he was merciful to me. And now, purely because of his grace, purely because of his power, I who once was blind, now I can see. Bartimaeus will get no glory. It will all go to Jesus Christ. I think that's something we should think about tonight, both later on this evening as we come to Christ in prayer or as we come to him throughout the rest of this week as we seek his mercy and his grace. That we certainly should only ask for that which corresponds to the revealed will of God. We should ask him to do what he has promised in his word to do, and we should ask him what he has shown himself to be both able and willing to do. There is much that we can ask this great God and Savior to do for us. Indeed, there is nothing he cannot do. But as we come to him in prayer, also remember to ask yourself this question. If God answers this prayer of mine, who is going to get glory? Am I in some way, in some sneaky way, maybe sneaky to you, but not to God, am I seeking glory for myself if God answers this prayer? Or am I seeking an opportunity to glorify him? James and John were seeking glory for themselves, and Jesus' answer, though long and somewhat complicated, is no, I'm not going to do that. Blind Bartimaeus gave Jesus an opportunity to once again do what was part of his ministry to do, to demonstrate his ability and power to open the eyes of the blind. And Jesus received all the glory, and Bartimaeus received his sight. Well, that is what Bartimaeus teaches us. What does the crowd teach us? Well, as usual in the Gospel of Mark, indeed in all the Gospels, the crowd is here to teach us what not to do. For them, they are teaching us not to forget where we have come from. You see, I said a moment ago that James and John's request for Jesus was in one sense contrary to his mission, that they were seeking to be exalted. And the reason why their request for exaltation was contrary to Jesus' ministry is that Jesus had already exalted them. They had already been lifted up out of the miry clay. They had been lifted up out of the miry clay of sin and misery. And through the ministry of Christ, through his work on the cross, we have been released from the power of reigning sin. You remember singing that this morning? That we have been freed from the power of sin and death through what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. We have been set upon the rock that is Jesus Christ. We have been rescued out of the shifting sands of our own sin, of a world that is in rebellion against its Creator. And we are the recipients of such love, such grace, such forgiveness, such mercy and peace and joy. And so great is the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that he shares that glory with us. Right? He pours out upon us his perfect righteousness. We receive from him his status as sons and heirs. He pours out upon us his Holy Spirit by which he was able to do all things in his earthly ministry. But having received all of these things, how easy is it for us to pass by those who have not received them, or at least those who have not yet received those things? See, the crowd around Jesus was very excited for Jesus to get on with the business of being Messiah. For the disciples, we're headed to Jerusalem. Right, Jesus has to go to Jerusalem, as he's just told us, because he has to die. And maybe some of them don't really believe that yet, or maybe they think there must be something else to it. There is. He's going to rise again. But whatever it is, we've got to go to Jerusalem. We don't have time to show mercy or grace to anyone. We have important work ahead of us. And I'm sure many of the multitude that are around those disciples, they are hoping that Jesus is going to arrive in Jerusalem and do what the disciples had hoped Jesus would do when he arrived in Jerusalem. Kick out the Romans, restore the kingdom. That is far more important than pausing even for a moment to show a lifetime of mercy to a blind man. After all, they don't know that Jesus is going to heal him. He's blind. And in their world, that means he's of no real use. He is someone who cannot work for himself. He is someone who cannot provide for himself. If this blind man is to live, someone is going to have to take care of him. And couldn't those resources be used so many other places to do so many other things? And he's not just blind, but he's off the path. That means for us to go to him and help him, we're going to have to divert our way. We are going to have to delay our arrival. This man is a nuisance to them. Of them all, only Jesus saw a man in need of mercy. How often do we see those in need of mercy and grace as diversions or nuisances or delays? How quickly can we forget where it is we have come from? But it is only by the God of grace, only by his grace and mercy that we have ourselves been redeemed. That yes, God has given us important ministries and important missions, but they do not exclude, they include being merciful and kind and generous and gracious. How quickly we forget that our God is a God of mercy and of grace. That he is willing and able to help all those who call upon his name. Jesus does not disregard those who call out for mercy, and neither should we. Remember that we were all in that place. We were all mired, not in blindness, or at least not in physical blindness, but in spiritual blindness. We were mired in our sins and our trespasses, mired in our misery. And it is only through the grace and the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we have been saved. We were all where blind Bartimaeus was, but someone took the time to come and tell us about Jesus. Maybe it was our parents, maybe it was a Sunday school teacher, maybe it was a friend at school, or maybe later in life, a friend at work. My friends, all of those things are all of us. We're fathers and mothers, sisters and brothers. Employees and employers, we are students and teachers. Every one of us in this room can take the time to bring the gospel to someone who does not know Jesus Christ, to show them this great kindness, that the scales might fall from their eyes, that they might come to see and to know Jesus Christ for who he really is, that they too might cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus teaches us that he will not disregard anyone who cries out for mercy, but he teaches us something else here as well. Notice what he says to blind Bartimaeus there at the end. "Go your way." Interesting words, aren't they? He doesn't say, "Come and follow me." He doesn't say some other directions. He just says simply, "Go your way." It almost sounds like a dismissal, doesn't it? Fine, I stopped, I helped. Now let me get back to the real business of being the Christ, and you just go somewhere else. You can go anywhere, just don't stay here. But it demonstrates something very important for us tonight. What was his way? Imagine that you are Bartimaeus, seeing for the first time, either in his entire life, if he was born blind, or at least for some period of time, he has not had his sight, and now he can see. The whole world of sight is open up before him. Where are you going to go, blind Bartimaeus? Disney World? I don't know. Right. I'm going to go to the ocean. I'm going to see a sunset. Again, maybe the first time. Maybe the first time in a long time. I've heard there's some great art in the Louvre. That's where I'm headed. I haven't been able to see it before. People have described it to me, but I've never been able to look. And Jesus says, go your way, Bartimaeus. Which, of course, would have prompted a question in the man's mind. Which way is my way? Bartimaeus reminds us that for those who have been touched by the grace of Christ, for those who are recipients of His mercy, there is no other way for us to go than to go with Christ. Jesus says, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Immediately he receives his sight. And which way does he go? He follows Jesus on the road. Now you may be saying to yourself, now, I thought you said this was something Jesus is going to teach us. It is. And what Jesus teaches us with these words to Bartimaeus is this. Jesus reminds us why we follow him. What binds us to Jesus Christ? What binds us to our God? Is it not the cords of His loving kindness? Is it not the mercy that we have received from His hand? What patience, what gentleness, what compassion, what goodness, what covenant faithfulness He has shown to us. Hallelujah! What a Savior! And friends, if we would only remember that, we would never seek glory for ourselves, but only to magnify the glory that belongs to Jesus alone. And we would not pass by those in such need of His mercy and grace. We would stop and minister the word of Christ to them in humility and in joy. In a word, we will follow Him, bound tightly by His love and by His grace. Jesus reminds us why we follow Him, because He is a good and a merciful and a kind and a faithful God. He is a great Savior, and He is so unlike us. Praise God. But if you're here tonight and maybe the lessons of Bartimaeus or the crowd or of Jesus, maybe these are as clear as thick mud. You don't have to look far beyond the words before us tonight to see your aid. Ask the Lord of mercy and grace to give you sight. Ask that He would pour out mercy on you, that you would see Jesus Christ for who He is. That having seen Him for who He is, you too would believe and trust in Him. That having been rescued out of sin and misery, that you might go your way, the way that follows Christ. My friends, He has shown us that He is willing and able to do just that, if only we would ask. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You tonight for Your great grace and loving kindness that You show to us through the giving of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, even as we see Him making His way steadfastly to Jerusalem to die in our place upon the cross, receiving the fullness of Your wrath that we deserve for our sins, we see Him stop. We see Him show mercy and kindness, reminding us again how great a Savior we have. Father, we pray tonight that you would indeed open our eyes to see Christ all the more clearly, to love him all the more deeply, to follow him all the more closely. Grant these things, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.